Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketful of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, 7. He said to them, "Do you still not understand?"
Thank you, Sam. Good morning, everybody. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. My name is John. If we haven't met, it's a great joy and privilege of serving on the ministry team here at Wellspring. I want to add my welcome to Tim's. It'll be great to get to know you more after the service if you'd like to stick around for morning tea. But let's get into God's word and let's pray before we do so. Father, we thank you that you speak to us by your word. And I pray, Father, that you would soften our hearts and open our eyes, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we may understand and grow in our love and our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen. We are in a sermon series at the moment going through the book of Mark, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, as we're looking at, exploring and examining the man, the mission and the message of Jesus. Last week, we heard the story of Jesus feeding the 4,000, and you may remember, it's quite a well-known story. The crowd gathers around Jesus out in the middle of nowhere to lap up his teaching, and it gets to this point where they've been listening to him for 3 days, they've got no food, and then Jesus has compassion on the crowd because the crowd is growing hungry and getting weak. And we heard last week that when Jesus has compassion, it's always followed by practical provision. The compassion of Jesus leads to the practical provision of Jesus. And so Jesus feeds this crowd of 4,000 people with just 7 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. In fact, the crowd is filled up to such an extent. The provision of God is so generous. He provides and satisfies with such abundance that by the end of the meal, there are 7 basketfuls of bread left over. And then at the end of last week's passage, we're told that after teaching the crowds for 3 days, after filling them to the brim, Jesus and his disciples, they get on a boat and they cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee as the story of the life of Jesus continues on. A few years ago, Kim and I spent about a year living overseas in England, and when it came time for us to move back to Australia in our final few days, we went to a lot of work, of course, to pack up all our belongings into bags and suitcases. And knowing what Heathrow Airport is like with the terrible traffic that you sometimes experience, we decided to go to the airport a bit earlier, a day earlier, in fact, and spend the night in an airport hotel before catching our early morning flight the next morning. It's not as silly as it sounds. We had a little toddler in tow. We bundled our stuff onto an airport bus that left from near our house. It was about an hour's bus trip to Heathrow. We were so organized and things went so well. It all was going to plan and our timings were just perfect. And you know, when you're traveling, you have all those really important things, like your documents, your passport, your tickets, your phone charges, your bank cards, your iPad, your medication, all those things you put into one bag that's really easily accessible because you need to pull them out all the time throughout your trip home. So we put that in the one bag, and when we got dropped off at the hotel at Heathrow, that's the one bag we left on the bus. When I say we left it on the bus, we kind of agreed that Kim was responsible for the toddler and I was responsible for the bags. But in that moment, when we realize that we've forgotten something so important, the fear and the panic kind of set in. You think, we're never going to get out of this country. We've got no documents, no bank cards, no wallets. I saw the bus driving away as I realized what I'd just done. And I tried to chase it down through the car park. He either didn't see me or ignored me. I think probably the latter. But in that moment, it was all I could focus on. And Kim's like, let's go to the hotel and get some dinner before we work out what to do. I'm like, no, we need that bag. All my efforts and energies were totally focused on getting this bag back. And so I'm desperately trying to find the number of this bus company, and I ring them up, and it's a Sunday night, right? So their office is shut, and they've got a message bank. Then I'm trying to find out how you can actually get in touch with bus drivers. I wait for the next bus from the company to come to the hotel. He stops, drops some people off. He has no interest in helping me at all, and he drives off. But then eventually, some hours later, and by some miracle, and I still don't know how it happened, the bag just arrives at the reception desk of our hotel, and the hotel staff bring it to our room. It was amazing. In Mark's gospel, Jesus and his disciples, they're always traveling, they're always on the move, they're going from one place to another, getting on boats and traveling long distances across lakes and the countryside. And remember, there's 13 of them, right? There's these 12 disciples and Jesus. It is hard enough remembering everything when you've got one toddler in tow. Can you imagine traveling with 13 men? You can laugh, it's okay. And we're told here in verse 14 that on this particular journey, the disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat. That they'd forgotten their food, that they had one loaf of bread for 13 men. And clearly this had become quite a big issue for the group that night. Maybe they were playing a bit of a blame game. Who knows who was responsible? They'd just come from this place where there were 7 basketfuls of bread left over and nobody thought to bring any. And Jesus picks up on this discussion about the bread, and instead of buying into their lack of bread discussion, no, he uses it as this teaching opportunity, because Jesus never lets a good teaching opportunity pass him by. And he says in verse 15, he says, "Be careful, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." Then in verse 16, they discuss this with one another and said, "It's because we've got no bread." You know, they totally miss the point. They totally miss what Jesus is teaching them about the Pharisees and Herod and the yeast, because they were so focused on what was their immediate need. All they're thinking about, all they're talking about is the bread that they've forgotten on their journey, because in their obsession over their immediate need, they miss what Jesus is trying to teach them. They're so focused on their immediate situation that they totally miss what Jesus is saying. And don't we sometimes fall into that trap as well, right? We get so hung up on our immediate and practical needs. Our days are so filled up with activity. We go from one thing to the next, making sure that our immediate needs are fulfilled and that we're happy and that life's going well. We're so focused on making sure we get to work on time and then do our work. We're focused on our health and going to doctor's appointment. We're focused on making sure the kids are well clothed and fed and looked after and getting them to school. We're focused on keeping up to date with the washing and the cooking and the cleaning and the shopping. We're trying to get our mortgage paid or not fall behind our rent. We're focused on getting to the gym. We're focused on developing friendships and investing in people. Now, these are all good and godly things to do. But so often our lives are so filled up with activity to try and fulfill our immediate needs, sitting at the feet of Jesus and engaging with him and dwelling on what he says and wrestling with his teaching totally falls by the wayside. We miss out on his words of love and life and hope and meaning. We misunderstand his warnings and his instructions and his guidance for our lives because we're so overly focused on everything else we've got going on in our day. Last week we looked at the priorities of our heart and we're challenged to think about and really consider what we are prioritizing over and above sitting at the feet of Jesus. What comes before sitting at the feet of Jesus and lapping up his words of love and life? What's stopping us? What's stopping us from prioritizing time in God's word, time in prayer, time in worship? What comes before that in our lives and what needs to come down a few rungs in our hearts? And again, we need to consider what are those things in our lives that distract us, that those immediate needs that then mean we end up missing what Jesus is trying to teach us. Well, let's look at what Jesus is actually trying to teach the disciples here, despite their focus on their forgotten bread. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Be careful. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." Watch out for the Pharisees and that of Herod. What does Jesus mean by this? He takes up the disciples' conversation about bread and uses it as this object lesson to talk to them about yeast. In Matthew's gospel, as Matthew's describing the incident, this same incident, he says that the yeast is the teaching of the Pharisees. In Luke's account, he says that it's the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Mark isn't quite as clear. He doesn't tell us exactly what Jesus means by the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod, but we can get a bit of a clue, I think, from what Mark has just told us before this passage in chapter 8. Immediately before the passage we just read, the Pharisees had been demanding a sign from Jesus, and Jesus won't give them one. They were asking Jesus to show off his powers, proof that he really does come from God. And so some suggest that maybe the yeast that Jesus talks about here in Mark is this demand for signs. Because in Luke 2, Herod wants to see a sign when he comes face to face with Jesus. Both the Pharisees and Herod demand signs. But as we think about these various things that the gospel writers might be pointing us to about the yeast, there's something foundational that unites both the Pharisees and Herod. It ultimately comes down to their unbelief, doesn't it? They don't believe Jesus. They don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the promised Messiah who's come into this world. They don't believe that he's come into the world to deal with sin and give new and abundant life. Both the Pharisees and Herod, they're determined to go their own way, determined to shut Jesus down, determined to not believe the message of Jesus because they want the kingdom of God to come on their own terms. Both the Pharisees and Herod think they know better. The Pharisees, on the one hand, they're hoping for the kingdom of God to come in such a way that benefits those who strictly observe the Old Testament laws. They want someone to come and say, as long as you keep on doing what's right on the outside, as long as you legalistically obey God's laws, then you will receive the blessings of God. That's what the Pharisees are hoping for. Herod, on the other hand, he wants God to set up a kingdom where the Herodian family line are the true kings of Israel. Herod was a schemer. He was an evil man who extended his influence with great military power and political manipulation. Herod was all about his own power. And both the Pharisees and the Herod, they're united in their opposition against Jesus because both groups have a different agenda. An agenda that works for them. an agenda that fulfilled their preconceived ideas of who God was and what he was going to do, an agenda that was ultimately based on a lack of belief in who Jesus is. And Jesus says to his followers, don't let this infect your heart. Don't let this yeast into your bread. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like Herod. Don't make life all about you, letting your own preconceived ideas or false teachings about who you think Jesus is. Be careful. Watch out. Because this unbelief, this opposition, this false teaching about who Jesus is and what he's come to do, it will grow in your heart. It will silently and slowly infect every part of your life as yeast does in bread. Be careful, says Jesus. In the coming weeks, we're going to see that things really start to heat up in Mark. The political and the religious pressure is on, and we're coming towards the climax very slowly, where Jesus is eventually put on this kind of sham trial and hung on a Roman cross to die. And Jesus, of course, knows this is coming and needs to make sure that his disciples are rock solid. He needs to make sure they have an understanding of what's going on. He needs to make sure that they know that he hasn't come to fulfill the agenda of the Pharisees. He's not just about looking good on the outside and being clean. No, he's not there either to fulfill the Herodian dynasty. He's not come to fulfill people's power and political ambitions. No, Jesus comes for an entirely different reason. He comes in to fulfill God's law. He's come to break in God's kingdom in a totally new and different way that compared to what anyone expected. A kingdom where anyone can come to him. The holy and perfect Son of God, anyone can come to him in faith and receive all of life in its fullness, a life of joy that cannot be found anywhere else, a life of healing and renewal and forgiveness and satisfaction and hope and peace with the holy God. That's what God's kingdom's about. That's why Jesus has come. He's not there to fulfill the agenda of the Pharisees. He hasn't come to help Herod's dynasty. He's not come to fulfill our worldly ambitions or agendas or desires of whatever kind of God we want him to be. Be careful, says Jesus. Don't be like that. The disciples need to be warned against being filled with unbelief and only concerned with what they want Jesus to be. And after Jesus says this to them, they discuss it among themselves, off on the side perhaps. They have a little kind of gross group discussion. And they say, yeah, I know what Jesus is saying. We forgot our bread. And Jesus, quite understandably, doesn't take too kindly to this response. Verse 17, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see? Do you have ears but fail to hear? Don't you remember? And then he reminds them about the two feeding miracles they've just witnessed. They've just seen Jesus feed thousands of people with basically nothing. And he says in verse 21, do you still not understand? Don't you get it? I'm sure there are some teachers among us here today who understand what Jesus might be going through. Enjoy your holidays. Jesus is trying to show them. The disciples don't get it. They're so distracted by their everyday needs. They can't seem to tell the difference between who Jesus claims to be and what Herod and the Pharisees want him to be. They still can't see that these two kingdom visions are poles apart. And in saying these words to them, Jesus here is giving the disciples actually quite a harsh warning. Because in this rebuke, Jesus echoes words from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, who 600 years earlier says to God's people, he says, "Hear this, you foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear." But echoing these words from Jeremiah from all these years earlier, Jesus is giving his disciples this hard and harsh warning that, watch out, you're heading in this wrong direction. Be careful, you're heading in the direction of the Israelites in Jeremiah's day when God's people were so caught up in their own concerns, so focused on their immediate needs with the here and now, so focused on their own lives, unconcerned about injustice and the wickedness in their society, unconcerned about the things of God, so much so that God abandons them to their fate and lets them go into the hands of foreign rulers. And Jesus says to them, do you have eyes but don't see? Do you have ears but don't hear? And as he says those things, he's echoing these words from Jeremiah. As one author puts it, he says, while the disciples are so anxious about their lack of bread, Jesus is anxious about their lack of faith. Jesus wants his followers to understand who he is and what he says about himself. Don't be so distracted by your immediate needs that you don't have the time to investigate Jesus, to sit at his feet, to read his word, dwell on his teaching, allow him to shape and mold your understanding of who he is. As I come to a close, I just want to close with two takeaways or points of application maybe for us here at Wellspring. Firstly, as Christians today, we need to be people who are thoughtful about our faith. We need to be people who carefully investigate what God reveals to us. We need to think about what God says to us. We need to engage with God's word, work out what he's saying, seek to understand. John Lennox is a Christian apologist and mathematician at Oxford University, and he says that it is a great shame when a Christian's intellect does not match their faith. And he's making this point that for a lot of Christians, we use our intellect in so many parts of our lives. Some of us are working in jobs that require us to be extremely intelligent and thoughtful and to use our minds. And then we walk into church and then suddenly you're involved in Christian things and you leave your brain at the door. And don't intelligently engage with God and think about what God's saying and dwelling on the teachings of Christ. Are we loving God with our whole minds? What are you actually doing in your life to love God with your mind and engage with God with your intellect? Do you read theological books? Do you listen to podcasts about theology? Are you in a growth group that discussing the questions from the sermon passage together? Do you go to Christian conferences? Do you have Christian friends you can meet up with and discuss what the Bible says? Could you enroll in further theological education? There are all kinds of different ways. We've got so many opportunities at our feet to grow and use our intellect to understand what Jesus is saying to us, as we seek to put him first in all things. Well, second thing I think for us is that we need to be careful that our vision of Jesus or who we want him to be doesn't cloud who he actually says he is. Remember the Pharisees had this certain vision for who they want Jesus to be? Herod has a certain vision for who he wants Jesus to be. And in our frailty, in our humanity, each one of us, we've all got these kind of preconceived ideas or maybe hopes of who we want Jesus to be, what we want him to do for us. Some of us hope that Jesus is more legalistic than he actually is. Some of us long for just rules to obey, hoops to jump through, certain standards to live by before we can be accepted by God. Others of us are hoping for a kind of Jesus who lets you do whatever you want and just do whatever feels good, as long as you don't hurt others, just do what feels right. Jesus is neither of those things. We come to an understanding of the person and the work of Jesus on his terms, through his word, what he says, not what we hope him to be. So we go to what he says about him, what he says about himself, not just believing what we want him to be. Don't let the yeast of misunderstanding, unbelief, or preconceived ideas grow in your heart. Be careful, says Jesus. You know, in many ways, this passage all seems a bit hopeless. You know, if the disciples who followed Jesus around for all these years still didn't get it, what possible chance have we got? I want to encourage you to keep pursuing Jesus. Keep seeking after him. Keep knocking at the door. Keep following him. Keep seeking to understand. Because as we read on in next week's passage, we see that they all stick with Jesus and it finally begins to click. In his power, their eyes are opened. Their ears are unblocked. That they start to realize what it's all about. It's through the repeated touch of Jesus on our hearts, by the power of his Holy Spirit, that our hearts are softened, our eyes are open, and we begin to see Jesus for who he really is. So make sure you come back next week as we continue the series. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we as your people today would take seriously the warning from Jesus to be careful and to not allow the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod to grow in our hearts. Father, where we have not loved you with our whole heart and all our mind and all our strength, we are sorry. Lord, for those of us who perhaps are prompted today to delve deeper, to go further in engaging intellect with our intellect, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to put these things into action, to be accountable to others. Father, may we not be so distracted by our immediate needs and the things of this world that we fail to have time with you, sitting at your feet, dwelling on your teaching, growing in our love for you. Father, strengthen us by your Spirit. Renew our hearts and minds that we may follow you faithfully every day of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.